Good to see such a good number back with us this evening. We still have many who are out sick, those some who have been out for the last few days, some who are newly sick, and we hope that they get to feeling better and will be back with us soon. And yet nonetheless, we're glad that everyone is here and hope that everyone has had a good day and has been looking forward to coming together once again to study from the Word of God. A factor in studying the Old Testament, as we have been the last several months, almost a year now, and as we've now come to the minor prophets, many of which deal with the same people and with the same sins in the same circumstances, and going in the order in which we have been chronologically through the Bible, we see one problem being that many of these prophets now are dealing with the same things and are talking basically about the same things. And so as tonight we come to the book of Zephaniah, there probably isn't a whole lot about the nation of Judah and their sinful state that I could tell you that you don't already know, and how deplorable a nation and people they have become in the sight of God. They have allowed iniquity to infiltrate the nation. They have allowed it to continue seething through the hearts of the people. And now it is at a complete standstill with regards to righteousness. Sin is all around, and the people seem to care nothing about it. However, now Zephaniah, the prophet of God, is called to prophesy unto the people. And in his book, the three chapters that comprise it, we see a reoccurring theme with regards to the day of the Lord. That phrase is used in multiple times in the book and is pointing to one central fact that was coming in the future. And that was the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity and exile that would follow at the hands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And Zephaniah, as well as all the prophets had before and shall after, dealt with why Judah was going to suffer in the way that she was in this coming day of the Lord. In Zephaniah 3, 1-4, Zephaniah said, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, even to the oppressing city. For she had gone into a terrible state of sin. The sins in which she were now engaged were those that have completely separated her from her God." And in verses 2 through 4, Zephaniah begins to outline those sins of which she was guilty. He said she has not obeyed the voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in her Lord, and she drew not near to her God. The princes that were within her are roaring lions. The judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not on the bones till the morrow. The princes are light and treacherous persons. The judges have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. I think especially of the outline Zephaniah provided in verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. What voice? The voice of the law, first and foremost, and the preceding warning that she had received at the mouth of Moses on Mount Sinai. She rejected that voice. Then throughout the ensuing centuries, God had sent prophets unto the people in order to restore a sense of faithfulness and righteousness within their hearts. They listened not to those voices. Now God's long-suffering has run out, and He is sending prophets to warn them that their iniquity now was going to render them destroyed. They would still not listen to those voices. They obeyed not the voice. Secondly, he said that they received not correction. When God sent the prophets unto the people, and they attempted to restore faithfulness by preaching repentance unto them, they received not the correction. They were not humble enough to realize that, yes, we are in a state of iniquity. We need the preaching that these prophets are now bringing us. but we don't want to hear. They received not correction. Number three, he said that they trusted not in their Lord. For long ago, they have been trusting rather in idolatrous gods. They rejected the one true and living God, of which we studied this morning. And they have gone out unto the gods of the heathens, unto Molech, and unto Baal, and unto Dagon, and all the other gods of which they came in contact by their alliances with the heathen. And so they have no longer trusted in the Lord. And finally, Zephaniah said that they drew not near to their God. God was waiting. God was pleading. God was attempting to direct them, and still they rejected His presence in their lives. They may have thought that their prosperity was the result of their alleged righteousness. But now God was going to send them a message that would be completely clear and pure to them. You are going to be wiped out. Wiped off of your land, taken into exile, and there you shall see the results of your iniquity. And so everything that Zephaniah writes of in his book is pointing to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, just the phrase itself, immediately brings to mind judgment. In the New Testament, on a number of occasions, we see the New Testament writers making reference to a coming day of the Lord, a day in which our Lord shall descend from the heavens with His mighty angels, a trumpet shall sound, the dead shall arise, the earth and all of its elements shall be burnt up with fervent heat, we shall be called to judgment, and then we shall be carried to our eternal place of abode. The day of the Lord instills within our minds judgment, wrath, indignation. This is what God is now going to bring upon His people. But in these three chapters, we see Zephaniah referring to this day of the Lord from three different standpoints. And those are the three on which we wish to center our thoughts this morning, or this evening, rather. The day of the Lord and what is going to be involved in that. First of all, in Zephaniah 1, 14 through 16, Zephaniah tells them of the content of the day of the Lord. What is going to happen? You keep telling us, Zephaniah, about this day of the Lord. What does that mean? That phrase means little to us. And your preaching of it continues to mean little to us. What is the day of the Lord? What does it mean? And what shall we expect when that day finally arrives? He says, in that day, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarms against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And so first he refers to the content of this day. What does the day of the Lord mean? It means a day of destruction. It means a day in which God's wrath is going to be unleashed upon you in its entirety. There shall be nothing left. We talked about that to a great deal in the book of Habakkuk last week, and how Habakkuk talked about the utter destruction that would lie in wait for the people and for the city of Jerusalem. Well, Zephaniah now points to the exact same content of destruction. He says that day is near. It's coming. The day of the Lord. It's a day in which the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. He's using symbols, figures of speech to describe to them how horrible a day this is going to be. The words mighty man in their minds bring forth the idea of a warrior, the bravest of the brave. And yet Zephaniah says, in that day of the Lord, when it draws near and when it is upon you, even the mighty man shall cry bitterly because of the great destruction that is taking place upon you, upon your city, and upon all that you have built for these long centuries. In verse 15, he describes the day in detail. That day is going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day of trouble and distress. A day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day in which the trumpet and alarms shall be against the fenced cities and the high towers. Notice the detail to which Zephaniah goes. A day of wrath, God's wrath upon the people. A day of trouble and distress. How much more troubling and distressing can these people get than to be destroyed by Babylon at the hand of God? It's going to be a day of wasteness and desolation. There would be nothing left. They would be utterly in ruin. It would be a day of darkness and gloominess. Upon its completion, they would come to the realization that there was nothing left for them in Jerusalem, and their only fate was to then be carried off into Babylon. How dark and how gloomy I thought that would be within their minds. A day of clouds and thick darkness. We think of an overcast day and the sorrow that that brings to us in contrast to a sunny day. When you wake up and the skies are filled with clouds, there's not a hint of sunshine, this doesn't feel the same, does it? Not as though the sun is out, it's a bright and cheery day, you can hear the birds chirping. The dew on the grass, that's a day of happiness, a day of joy. Zephaniah is forecasting a day of gloom, a day of darkness, a day of clouds, a day in which there would be no joy, but only sorrow. It would be a day in which the trumpet and alarms would be against the fenced cities. Trumpets and alarms to them were sounds of caution, sounds of warning. The trumpets played a major role within the nation of Israel. From the beginning, back in the book of Exodus, when God had, by the hand of Moses, delivered these people out of Egyptian bondage, He had instructed that the people construct two trumpets. And these trumpets were to be used, first of all, within alarming. They were also used to call for formation when the people were to gather camp and travel on to their next location. These trumpets were a common factor within their daily life. And yet now Zephaniah says you're going to hear trumpets, but they're going to be trumpets of alarm. It's going to be alarm against all the fenced cities and against the high towers. Your greatest places of defense shall be destroyed. Your fenced cities that seem to be indestructible, that seem to be unevadable, they will be destroyed. They will be invaded. And they will be brought down. Your high towers of defense, they will mean nothing. Because the wrath of God now shall come upon you. And so, Zephaniah, what does this day of the Lord mean? Well, that's the content of it. It's going to be a day of destruction, a day of death, and a day of captivity because of the sins in which they had for centuries made a tradition in their lives. Secondly, in Zephaniah 1, 2, and 3, Zephaniah begins to not only refer to the content of that day, but then he talks about the extent of that day of the Lord. Zephaniah, you've told us it's a day of wrath, it's a day of destruction. How bad is it going to be? What is the extent to which God is going to bring judgment against us? He tells them, beginning in verse 2, he says, I will utterly consume them from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Zephaniah, how bad is this day of the Lord going to be? He says, the Lord is going to utterly consume you. He is going to utterly cut you off. How bad is utter? It's complete. It is without end. It is to the extent of which there will be nothing left. When the people of God began to journey back into Jerusalem at the instruction of Nehemiah and Ezra in just a matter of 70 years or more, 70 years for some and then more for others who would follow, when they arrived in Jerusalem, what did they find? A city that was going to have to be completely reconstructed. They were going to have to rebuild the temple. They were going to have to rebuild the walls. They were going to have to rebuild their lives from the ground up. Babylon left nothing at all. You remember that when in Matthew 24, Christ, in talking with His apostles in their travels around Jerusalem, began to prophesy unto them of the coming A.D. 70 destruction of Jerusalem. And He told them the extent to which it would be destroyed on that in that time. And He said it was going to be the extent that there would not be one stone left upon another with regards to the temple. We don't have the extent to that degree with regards to the destruction of 586 B.C., but I guarantee you if it wasn't that bad, it was right close. And we're talking about one stone not being left upon another. We're not talking about these little bricks that comprise the houses in which we live. We're talking about huge boulders of bricks that the people would have to make and then construct and then put in place to build this great structure. He says these great stones of bricks, these boulders, will not be one left upon another in A.D. 70. Was it that bad in 586 B.C.? If it wasn't, it was pretty close. And so you're talking about utter destruction. Nothing left. In verse 3, the Lord went on to say that He was going to consume man and beast. He was going to consume the fowls of the heavens and the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And then He said, I will cut off man from off the land. Not only am I going to destroy the city, but I'm going to destroy the land to the extent of which you couldn't live on it if you were able to stay. It was going to take years for the land to lie in order to restore itself to its ability to bring forth fruit. And so God was going to bring these people down completely, utterly. There would be nothing left. And any who were actually able to remain would not be able to survive. The only option was to go to Babylon and face what would be faced there. And so the day of the Lord, the content was going to be revolving around destruction. The extent of that destruction was utter, complete, nothing left. But then we come to Zephaniah 3, 13 through 17, and Zephaniah then tells them why. What is the intent of the day of the Lord, Zephaniah? Why is God going to do this to us? We are His children. We are the seed of His covenant. We are the ones through whom He promises the Messiah. Why is God going to bring such destruction upon us? He tells them. Beginning in verse 13, He said that the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in her mouth. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and be glad in all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord shall take away thy judgments and shall cast out thine enemy. The Lord will be in the midst of thee, and ye shall not see iniquity any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. But then we come to verse 17. And Zephaniah says that the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah, you've told us what the day of the Lord will comprise. You've told us the extent to which the day of the Lord is going to destroy us. Why will the Lord do this to us? To expel sin from among the people. That was God's sole purpose in bringing such judgment upon them. He wasn't bringing destruction upon the people in order to cut off the Messiah that would come. He's bringing judgment upon the people in order to ensure that they don't destroy themselves to such an extent that the Messiah can't come. He's trying to restore righteousness within these people so that they will continue through time. And when the fullness of that time does come, God shall send forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law. That's God's reason. That's God's intent. To expel sin from among you. If that's not clear from verse 13, I don't know what is. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity. That's what God foresees in the future for these people. When He sends them to Babylon, the remnant comes back. And He says, the remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity. They shall not speak lies. There shall not be a deceitful tongue found in their mouths. And then He tells them to rejoice. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and be glad with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. What would bring such joy in the midst of such destruction? The expulsion of sin. That is something to rejoice over. We rejoice over the expulsion of sin today. When a penitent soul comes in obedience to the gospel and are baptized for the remission of their sins, what do? We rejoice. We sing, oh, happy day. Why? Because it's a time of celebration. Sin has been expelled from the life of that individual. Well, God's intention is to expel sin from the nation as a whole. That brings rejoicing. That brings celebration. And that's why the Lord says to sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and be glad with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord shall take away thy judgments. You will suffer. You will be destroyed. But in that day, when the remnant shall come back, celebration and rejoicing shall ensue. The Lord will take away thy judgments. The consequences that you have been suffering for 70 years, they shall be no more. He will cast out thine enemy. Babylon will be no more. They will be taken over by Medo-Persia. And so He's going to take away the judgments. He's going to take away the enemy. And the Lord would be in the midst of them in order to ensure that iniquity would never overtake them again, if only they would cleave unto the Lord. Did iniquity eventually take them over again? To some degree. Why? Was it because the Lord refused to help them? No, it's because they refused the help of the Lord. And so the Lord would be in the midst of them. He would ensure that iniquity would no longer overtake them as long as they would trust in Him. And then He, in verse 17, as we read a moment ago, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He will save. Trust in the Lord. He is the only solution to the problem you are now currently facing. The Lord will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Why? Because sin has been expelled. The remnant has been restored. They are not given to iniquity. The Lord is going to rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. The effort that the Lord has had to put forth in expelling sin from among you, He will be able to rest in the love that He has enacted upon you through your destruction. Sin is now gone. The Lord will rest from those actions. He will joy over thee with singing. Singing is symbolic of great joy, of being rejoicing in the midst of God. Why do we sing when we come together in worship to God? To rejoice. We're singing praises unto the Lord. The Lord will rejoice over them with singing, the symbol of joy. And He is going to be so very happy, so very relieved when His people shall return home, sin expelled from among them, and His plan back on track to bring the Messiah through them in order to expel sin from everybody for all time. Zephaniah did a great service to Israel, to Judah, and did a great service to us. and allowing us to see in a little bit closer detail God's purpose and the actions He brought forth against His people. Certainly there was no question within our minds as to the intentions of God in bringing such judgment and wrath against His people. But Zephaniah allows us to see the great mercy and love and caring nature of God even in His wrath. His desire to have and see sin no more. That's been the Lord's desire ever since the beginning of time. When sin first overtook man in the Garden of Eden, God saw fit to begin at that very moment to set forth a plan in motion to ensure that sin would not rule the world, but that God would rule the world. And from Genesis 3:15 until today, God's sole purpose in His being has been to see sin put to a halt. But brethren, that's not going to be done without a little bit of cooperation on our part. As long as we allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, we have let God down in His purpose. We should take it to heart that God desires to see sin expelled forevermore. Not just so He can fulfill His purpose, but that so we can be saved. That's His intention in expelling sin, to save us. And so tonight, if we are here and still allowing sin to rule over us, then we need to turn to God. The Lord is in the midst of us and He will save. How? If we turn to Him, trust Him, and obey Him, we can enjoy the blessed assurance that is found in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, if you are here and not a member of the body of Christ, not one living in hope of the assurance in eternity, come this evening. Having heard and believed that Christ is the Son of God, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith before us and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? If so, the opportunity now is yours. Or if tonight you're here and one who is a child of God and yet has turned back into a lifestyle of sin, we invite you and plead with you to come and to expel that sin from your life by once again submitting to the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing agent, through which we can have salvation forevermore. Come now. Take advantage of this opportunity and allow God's purpose to be fulfilled in your life, that it might then also continue throughout all the world. Come now and respond to heaven's invitation while together we stand and sing.
There's a light there.